Check, check. All right, good morning, Wake. How we doing? We feeling alive? Feeling good? Well, hey, if we've never met before, my name is Luke Barlow. I'm the Wake Men's Coordinator here at Watermark, and I'm really excited to be with you guys this morning. Before I start my talk, I wanted to play a game with you guys if you guys are up for it. Is that okay? All right, so it's just going to be all of you guys are on a team together. It's going to be a trivia game. And basically the way it's going to work is if you know the answer, you just shout it out. But here's, before I play the game, I need to ask, raise your hand if at any point in your life you have been a fan of Marvel. Any point in your life you've been a fan of Marvel. So some of you guys. Okay, all right, all right. So here's the game, all right? I have seven origin stories of Marvel superheroes here. And I want to see if you can guess who they are, all right? If they get progressively harder. So, you guys up for it? Yeah. All right, here we go. Once you know it, shout it out. First one. This hero gained his abilities after being bitten by a radioactive spider. Yes, yes, Spider-Man. All right, number two. That's good, number two. Here we go. Captured by terrorists with shrapnel near his heart. That's right, you got it. I'm not even finishing, you guys are getting them. That's good, that's Iron Man. All right, number three. This nuclear physicist was hired to develop. All right, I heard it. It's the Hulk. That's the Incredible Hulk. All right, it's good. All right, you're 3 for 3. Good job. Four more. Here we go. This former neurosurgeon was introduced. I heard it. I think it was someone. It was Dr. Strange. It's Dr. Strange, former neurosurgeon. All right, here we go. I got three more. After serving in both world wars, nope, not Captain America. After serving in both world wars, he was kidnapped by the Weapon X program and had, all right, yeah. It's Wolverine. Okay, two more. Here we go. This one's hard. Here we go. After his father's death, this hero participated in ritual combat to succeed him as king. Yes, I heard it. It's Black Panther. I heard it. All right, I got one more. And hey, just so you know, this guy is not in the movies. So you gotta be a true Marvel fan. So here we go, last one. Here we go. This hero saved his planet from Galactus. Yes! Who said that? Yes, that's right! It's Silver Surfer. That's who it is. Wow. Well done. Okay, all right. Come back. Great job, guys. You got all seven superheroes. Way to go. Way to go. All right, now, hey, here's the deal. We love origin stories, right? Origin stories are fun. Whether it's a superhero or whatever it is, it could be a company or some story. We love to hear how things started and how things came to be. And origin stories, which if you don't know, origin just means beginning. So they're beginning story. But origin stories are actually really important, especially when it comes to superheroes, but really when it comes to anything. Because you can't fully understand who someone is or why they do the things they do if you don't know where they came from. Like a superhero, you don't understand a superhero and how they came to be a superhero and why they have the motivation to be a superhero unless you know where they came from. And so I have another question, and I don't want you to answer out loud. I just want you to think in your head. If I were to ask you, could you tell me the church's origin story, would you be able to? Just think about it. Don't say yes or no. Do you know where the church came from? Do you know our origin story, our beginnings? Now, here's why I ask that. Hold on. Come back. Here's why I ask that. Because like I said, you can't understand a superhero and how they came to be and why they do the things they do unless you know the origin story. And you also can't understand how the church came to be and why we do the things we do if you don't know where the church came from. You have to know the church's origin story in order to understand what it means to be a part of the church. And so I'm starting a new series today for our team called Follow Jesus, Be the Church. We get that phrase from our vision statement. Our ministry, Wake, the vision of Wake, which means what we're trying to accomplish, like why we exist, is that we, as your leaders and staff team, together are guiding future generations, which is you guys, to follow Jesus and be the church. That's why Wake exists. Now, I think we talk a lot about following Jesus. I think we have an idea of what that means, but we don't talk as often about what it means to be the church. And like I said, if you don't understand how the church came to be, you can't fully be the church because you won't understand what you're supposed to be doing and why you're supposed to be doing it because you got to know where we came from. And so what I want to do today is I want to explain to you a little bit about the origins, or in other words, the beginnings of the church. So if you have a Bible, you can open it to Acts chapter 1 and 2, where I'm going to be talking through the origin story of the church. Now, before I jump into the chapters, let me tell you what I'm going to talk about for the rest of my time, okay? First, I'm going to give you some context to the book of Acts, which if you don't know what context is, that just means settings and background information so that you understand how the book came to be. And then I'm going to answer two questions for us based on what Scripture says, okay? The two questions I'm going to answer are, one, what was the early church for? And when I say early church, I just mean the church as it started, as it began. So what was the early church for? What was it trying to accomplish? What was its objective? And what did the early church do? What was it marked by? What did it look like to be a part of the early church, okay? So before I jump into Acts, let me give you some context, okay? In case you haven't found it yet, Acts is in the New Testament. It's actually the fifth book of the New Testament. The first four books are what we call the Gospels, and those are the historical accounts of Jesus and his life. So those are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the next book is Acts. That's right. So Acts is a historical book. So what that means is that it's a book of history and stories that actually happened. Okay, it's not like some of the other New Testament books that give you instructions for how to live. It's not like Old Testament where it's like poems or prophecy or things like that. It's history. It's actual stories and accounts of things that really did happen. That's what is in the book of Acts. And what you need to know is that the book of Acts as a whole is the church's origin story. That's what it's for. It tells the story of how the church came to exist. The book of Acts was written by a guy named Luke, which is easy for me to remember. And in case you missed it, the third book of the New Testament is also called Luke, right? It's one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's actually the same guy. The guy named Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Some people even call Acts Luke part 2 because it's a continuation from where he left off in Luke. The book of Acts is written to a dude named Theophilus. If you read the beginning of Luke or Acts, he like mentions him. He's like, to you, dear great Theophilus. We don't know who that is. Our guess is that he was either some rich Christian or he was some government official. And we think that Luke was either paid or encouraged to write these books for him, or we think that Luke was trying to share the gospel with him, and so wrote those things to share the gospel. But what we do know is why Luke wrote the books of Luke and Acts. And he says it in Luke chapter 1, verse 3. He says, I've written these things so that you might have certainty in the things that have been taught. So the reason that the book of Acts exists is so that those of us who would read it might have certainty in what we've been taught, specifically about the church. So that is the book of Acts. That's what we're diving into today, okay? So now I want to answer my first question, which is, what was the early church for? As in, when the church was first starting, what was its objective? What were they trying to accomplish? And fortunately, Jesus gives us the answer to that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So if you guys will look in your Bibles with me at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're going to read what Jesus says and answer the question, what was the early church for? So Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is Jesus right before he ascends into heaven. He's already risen from the dead and he's talking to his disciples. He's commissioning them to go and begin to start the church. And this is what he says. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So this is what Jesus commissions his disciples to do. He says, you will be my witnesses to the world. That was his commission. And so what I need you guys to know is that the objective of the early church, what it was that they were trying to accomplish, was to be Jesus's witnesses to the world. Now, we have to ask the question, what exactly does it mean to be a witness? Maybe you guys have heard that word before. I feel like maybe we hear that mostly talking about like courtroom settings, like a trial, where you have like eyewitnesses and eyewitness accounts and stuff like that. Well, I just went and looked at a dictionary and looked at what it meant, what the word witness means. And this is what it means, really simply. A witness is a person who sees an event take place or a person who gives evidence, right? So if you're an eyewitness to something, that means you saw it happen and that you can give evidence based on what you saw so that people would know the truth, right? And then there's this phrase that the Bible uses called to bear witness, which is a little bit of a weird phrase, but all that really means is to be a witness. And so to bear witness means this. It means to show that something exists or is true, or to make a statement saying that one saw or knows something. So when Jesus says to his disciples, you will be my witnesses to the world, what he's saying is you will be the ones who will tell the world what you have seen and heard and experienced and give evidence that it's true. And to be really clear, to give evidence that what's true, that Jesus really was who he said he was. To give evidence that Jesus really did come to earth from heaven, that he really did live a perfect life, that he really did die on a cross and rise from the dead 3 days later and ascend into heaven to the right hand of the Father so that anyone who would believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins would experience eternal life with God. That's what they would be witnesses to. And so what you need to know quite simply is that that's what the early church was trying to accomplish. They were trying to witness to the world to the truth about Jesus. And so that's what it means to be Jesus' witnesses. I wrote it down. It says to make known and give evidence to the truth about Jesus. This is what it meant to be Jesus' witnesses. This is what the purpose of the early church was. This was their objective, to make known and give evidence to the truth about Jesus. There's this cool story a couple chapters later in the book of Acts when Peter and John, who are two of Jesus' disciples, basically get called before the religious leaders. They're kind of in trouble because they've been talking about Jesus a lot and people are getting a little crazy about it. And so they call them in and they're basically like, hey, y'all got to stop talking about Jesus. But Peter and John have this awesome response. It's in chapter 4, verses 18 and 20. It says, then they, the religious leaders, called them, Peter and John, in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. But then they say this, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Right? What do they say? They say, we can't even help it. They're like, we have seen and heard amazing things, and we're not going to stop talking about it. We are going to continue to be witnesses to the truth about Jesus because we can't help but talk about it. Imagine in your own life, imagine this. For guys, maybe imagine Dak Prescott shows up to your school, or CeeDee Lamb shows up to your school, walks around. Yeah, all right. Oh, wow, all right. All right, yeah. Not CeeDee Lamb, sorry. All right, imagine it's Dak, all right? Girls, maybe it's Taylor Swift. Imagine Taylor Swift shows up. All right. Okay, shh, come back. Hold on. Come back. Listen. I mean, what just happened? Like, you guys audibly reacted to those names. Like, you literally could not help but give a reaction because you're so, that would be so crazy to you, even the idea of it. Imagine if you actually saw it happen. You wouldn't be able to help yourself but tell everyone you knew, guess who I saw? Guess what happened? You couldn't help yourself. And I know that's true because you just proved it to me. You couldn't even help but audibly react to it. That is what happened with Peter and John. They're like, we are so crazy about what Jesus said and did that we literally can't help but bear witness to it. And so that's what you need to know, is that Peter and John bore witness to the truth about Jesus because that's what the early church was trying to accomplish. Their mission, their objective, was to make known and give evidence to the truth about Jesus. And here's what I want you guys to hear. That's still true. That's still the objective of the church. Okay, listen, the church is the main witness to the world to the truth about Jesus. You being the church means that you are a part of God's people, and you, with your life and your words, bear witness to the world that Jesus really is who he said he was. As a matter of fact, that's what the church is. The church is the people of God who bear witness to the truth about Jesus. That's what the church is, the people of God who bear witness to the truth about Jesus. So I want to be really clear. That's why the mission statement or the vision statement is not follow Jesus and come to church. Follow Jesus and be plugged into church. Like, those are good things, but that's not what it means to be the church, because this building is not the church. Watermark Community Church is a local church, but it's not the church. You and me, we are the church. The people of God who have been saved by the blood of Jesus through faith in him. We are now the church, and the calling God has given us is to bear witness to the world that Jesus really is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. That's what it means to be the church. And so that's what we're calling you to. Like, that's what we're trying, that's what your leaders and us as a team, that's what we're trying to help you grow into, is to become more and more of a witness with the way that you talk, the things you say, the way you live, the way you serve others, that all of those things would give evidence that Jesus really is who he said he was. That's what it means to be the church. And so that's what the early church was for, was to give evidence and make known the truth about Jesus. And that's still the objective of the church today. So now that leads to the second question, which is this: what did the early church do? What did it actually look like to be in the early church? Like, what were they doing with all their time? And so to find this, we're gonna skip forward to Acts chapter 2, and we're gonna read verses 41 through 47. So you can flip to the next page in your Bible. Just so you know, what's happened up to this point is Jesus ascends to heaven, the disciples get together and they're praying, and then what happens is a holiday comes called Passover, where a bunch of Jewish people from around the world come into Jerusalem to celebrate the holiday, and the Holy Spirit comes. And all the disciples go out into the synagogue and to the people, and they start speaking in languages they don't even speak, preaching the gospel to all these people from around the world. And Peter gives a sermon explaining how Jesus is the Son of God. He bears witness. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 36 of Acts 2, Peter finishes his sermon by saying, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So Peter bears witness, and the church explodes. Like, people are being saved left and right. And then we get a picture of what they did as they began to grow. So I'm going to read verses 41 through 47, and then I'm going to give you really quickly 8 marks of the early church, 8 things that the early church was committed to. So here we go, Acts 2, 41 through 47. It says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Real quick, do you understand how many people that is? That's like the auditorium over in big church. Like, that many people in one day gave their lives to Jesus. It's awesome. So they were baptized, they added 3,000 souls. Verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, they were attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Doesn't that sound amazing? Like, that's amazing. That's what it looks like to be a part of the early church. So really quickly, I'm gonna walk through 8 things that we see here. And while I walk through them, I'm also going to ask the question, is that still true today? Are we still marked by that? So let's go. The first one that I wanna talk about is in verse 42. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." Now, we need to figure out what that means. Basically, what that meant back then is that the apostles who were basically, here's what you need to know. An apostle is a messenger who was close with Jesus, all right? So when he says the apostles, that means the people who had received a message from God to share, who were close with, like, they'd had an encounter with Jesus. So like his disciples, his family members, Paul, all those people were apostles. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so what that looked like was the apostles would literally just like talk. They'd share, they'd give sermons and talk about what God wanted for them and what it looked like to be the church. And so they were devoted to that. They would often gather to hear the apostles teach them. So that begs the question, are we still committed to the apostles' teaching today? Well, the answer is yes. And if you're like, I don't see any apostles, that's fair. Let me explain how we're still committed to it. Do you guys know who wrote all of the New Testament? It was the apostles. It wasn't just Paul. Paul wrote a lot of it. But the apostles, every book in the New Testament who we know the author of, which is almost all of them, was written by either an apostle of Jesus or someone who was discipled by an apostle of Jesus. I actually have a slide with all of the books of the New Testament except for one, the book of Hebrews, who we don't know the author. But every other book of the New Testament, it has who it was written by and how they were close to Jesus. The book of Matthew was written by Matthew. He was a disciple of Jesus. The book of Luke, the guy who wrote Acts, Luke was a disciple of Peter and Paul, both apostles. So he followed them around and he heard their stories and their teachings and he wrote it down. Every book in the New Testament, except for the book of Hebrews, we know for certain was written by an apostle. So that's why every time we come here, we read from it. That's why we do it. Because the church has always been marked by the apostles' teaching. And so we are still committed to the apostles' teaching today. So that's the first one. Second one, he says this in verse 42. It says they were committed to the apostles' preaching, or the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship. So number two is fellowship. What is fellowship? It's community, right? It's community. Think about this. It didn't make sense for all the apostles, or for all the new believers, to say that they were a believer and then just go on their merry way, right? Like, they were hungry to keep growing, to share life together. Like, they wanted to be with other people who were also following Jesus. And so they gathered often and they were together often. They confessed their sins to each other. They encouraged each other. They taught each other. They prayed for each other. And so is the church today still committed to community? Yes, absolutely. As a matter of fact, I would even tell you this. You can't be the church by yourself. Okay, when you became a Christian, for those of you who are, you became a part of the body of Christ. You became part of a collective whole, and you can't fully follow Jesus by yourself. Okay, that's one of the reasons we gather together. We gather as a local church. As a matter of fact, that's the reason we do small group, is because we want you to get a picture of what it's like to share life with other believers. And so small group is like a mini version of our local church here at Watermark. And Watermark is a mini version of the Big C Universal Church. And so that's why we have local churches. We gather together to share life and be in community. So yes, we are still marked by that today. I'm going to keep moving somewhat quickly. The third one I want to talk about is prayer, right? It says that in verse 42, they were devoted to prayer. Here's what I would say. The people of God have always, always, always been people of prayer. Always. And so I would just ask you, are you praying? And you don't have to be really good at prayer. You don't have to know exactly what you're doing. But prayer is an opportunity to talk to the living God, to commune with him, which is what we were made for and what we have access to in Jesus. So the people of God have always been people of prayer. And so it's really important that when we gather together that we pray. Okay, next two I want to talk about. he says the first one in verse 42. He says they were devoted to the breaking of bread. And then in verse 41, he said, those who received his word were baptized. So I want to talk about two together, the breaking of bread and baptism. Scholars aren't exactly sure if Luke meant just like sharing a meal together when he said breaking bread, or if he meant communion, the Lord's Supper, where we eat the bread and drink the cup, which your parents do at big church all the time. What I want you guys to know is that communion and baptism are the two things that Jesus asked us to do specifically. He specifically said, when you gather, take communion and go and baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit when they believe. And so that's why we as a church participate in communion and baptism. It's because Jesus called us to. He asked us to. So big church, your parents, if they go to Watermark, they take communion once a month to do what Jesus said. And here's the last thing I'll say about baptism. If anyone in here is a believer, you've placed your faith in Jesus and you haven't been baptized, your next step of faithfulness might be baptism. Because Jesus has called all of us to be baptized after we put our faith in Jesus. And baptism doesn't save you, okay? Baptism is simply an outward expression of an inward transformation. When you have been saved by Jesus, you publicly display that to the church through baptism. That's what he asks us to do. And so if anyone here has not been baptized, would you talk to someone before you leave? Tell a leader, tell one of us. And if you haven't been baptized and you're afraid to be baptized, would you talk to someone about that? Because that could be your next step of faithfulness. So communion and baptism are 4 and 5. Last 3, 6, 7, and 8. I get this from the verses 44 through 47, and I just grouped them together. I said unity, helping others, and generosity, right? They talk about selling their possessions and distributing to the poor and encouraging one another and being together. And so unity, serving, and generosity have always been marks of the church. And I would explain this as love, right? Loving others more than yourselves. That's what it means to be a part of the church. And the church has always been called to be unified together, to resolve conflict, to seek to help one another. We've always been called to be generous with our resources, to help those in need. We've always been called to see needs and to serve. It's always been true of the church. So now as I close, I want to talk about one more mark of the church that I didn't mention, that's not in there, but I think is true. And then I have an announcement. So the mark of the church I didn't mention is this. The church is full of sinners. Okay, so maybe some of you, or maybe even some of your parents, hear the list I just said, and you say, that's not true of my church experience. My church was not marked by love and serving and helping and prayer and community. That's not what my church experience was. And if that's true, I would just say, one, I am so sorry. But the second thing I would remind you is that the church is full of broken people. We're never going to get it right perfectly. That's why we needed Jesus. So that he could save us from our sin and invite us into his body and his family to make us more like him. And we do that in the church. And so it's always going to be messy. It's always going to be less than perfect. But what I can tell you guys is that the church is worth it. It's worth it to be involved in church. It's worth it to commit yourself to the apostles' teaching, to community, to prayer, to baptism, communion, unity, serving, and generosity. It is worth it. And now the last thing I want to say is that in the book of Acts, one of the themes is sending, right? There's lots of stories about different apostles and other disciples being sent to places around the world to share the gospel of Jesus, to bear witness to people who've never heard. The reason I tell you that is because that is true of me. I am being sent from Watermark to Fayetteville, Arkansas. And so this is actually my last time teaching at Wake. And this is my last time teaching. I have 2 more weeks. And then Lexi and I will be moving to Fayetteville, Arkansas. Where I will be moving to Fayetteville. Hold on. I'm almost done. We're moving to Fayetteville, where I'll get to go be a pastor to young adults. And we are moving because it's so nice. Wow. It's really nice. That's really kind. All right, we've got to finish. Hold on, we got to finish. It's so funny. All right, hold on. I'm almost done. We got to wrap it up. We're over time. Hey, I just want you to know this. I've loved being the church with you. It has been the greatest gift of my life, next to my salvation and my wife, to be the church with you guys over the last 2.5 years. I love this church. I love Wake. I love you guys. And I'm telling you, it's worth it. It's worth it to be the church together. And so my encouragement to you as I leave, I have 2 more weeks, and so I'll see you for a couple more weeks. But my encouragement to you, go all in with the church. It's worth it. It has been the greatest gift for me in Dallas to be the church with you. So I love y'all. It's been an honor to teach y'all. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for letting us get to be the church together. God, I pray that you'd help us to remember the calling of the church to bear witness to the world about the truth about Jesus. Thank you that we get to do that together. Thank you that I have gotten to do that with these students over the last 2.5 years. It has been such a gift. So Lord, I pray for Wake that you would continue to use this place to bear witness to the world, to grow others up into maturity together as the church. That they might look more like you and that the world might be saved through the gospel. Lord, we love you and we need you. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.